All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you want to prep ahead of time, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. All right. Ready to pray? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for all the good things that you've poured into our lives. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity this morning to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage one another and pray for one another. It's so good, God, to have fellowship in the name of Christ. We're so thankful for this. And Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we're gonna keep praying without ceasing. We wanna pray for Todd. Father, the word is that his cancer has come back, and we pray, Father, that even now you'll turn that around for him. We pray that you'll heal his brain, heal his body, and remove the cancer. And again, we pray that you'll continue to provide the care that he needs. Please continue, God, to send people his way that will be able to provide all that is necessary. And we want to pray for Corinne's grandpa, Richard, who is going into hospice care. And Father, we've come to know that our life, it's like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. But I'm so thankful that you have led us to the truth so that we can have a relationship with Christ and know that we have hope beyond the grave because Jesus died and rose again. And we pray for Richard that you will comfort him during this time. We pray, Father, that you would limit his pain and limit his suffering. And we pray that his heart will just be to completely depend on you. And we pray for Karen, God, that you will be close to her, that you will give her a peace about things that passes understanding. Please, Lord, just please put your arms around them and give them what they need as they walk through this difficult time. And Father, we want to thank you for taking care of Audrey. We thank you that she's feeling better. We thank you that she has a permanent place to stay, and we pray you'll continue to give her strength and give her healing and just surround her with your presence. Help her to know that you're there and surround her with loving people who will care for her and encourage her. And I'm so thankful, God, for Bonnie and Sam and others that are there to do that. And Father, we want to pray for Jeff. We thank you for the testimony that Kim shared, that he's doing well, and things are getting better from his accident. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to bless his recovery. We pray that his skin will grow back on his arm. We pray, Father, that there will be no more major setbacks, that he would need no more surgeries. And we pray you'll continue to strengthen him so that he can, as Miss Kim said, he'll be able to walk out of that hospital. Father, thank you. I thank you for the privilege we have of casting our cares on you. We don't have to carry the burden of the world on our back, but we can roll things over onto you, and we can trust you, and we can walk in peace. And Father, I pray now that you will bless this time as we look into your word together. And my prayer is, Father, that you would teach us and speak the things that we need to hear this morning. And we're going to give you all the praise for it, and we thank you now ahead of time for what you're about to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to go verses 1 through 11. I just have a couple things to say. We'll probably be done early.
Yeah.
I thought you'd better laugh at that. All right, Proverbs chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 11. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You know what all that is saying? Wisdom is not hard to find, if you're willing. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. you get the idea, right? Wisdom is plain, calling out, easy to find, but you have to decide you don't want to be foolish anymore. And you have to listen. You have to seek the truth. Check out verse 17 real quick. I know I'm interrupting myself. I'm sorry. But verse 17 says, again, wisdom is still speaking, right? Wisdom personified. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. But one of the issues is verse 7 I just read, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The reason people don't seek wisdom is because they love their sin. And so they become very good at justifying themselves in their sin and explaining, because they're deceived, they try to deceive others and explain away their sin, but wisdom doesn't fall for it. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. There's another thing that hinders people. That would be money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People would rather have money than wisdom. Okay, so there were two things, as I was studying, two things that jumped out at me about this that I want to talk about. Just two. Like I said, I'll throw them out there and then we'll be done. We'll probably be done early. So I want to focus for a second on verse 6, where he says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. As we've been studying in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we were introduced to several different people. The immoral, the adulterer, the lazy man, we had that discussion. The one who's hasty, gets himself into debt real easy and becomes a slave that way. And in all of those things, we saw that there are consequences for those actions. And the consequences can be very heavy. Remember the adulterer, we talked about how he loses his honor. And there's a reproach. He brings a reproach upon himself that doesn't just go away. That's something, that's a consequence that has to be dealt with. We talked about how the immoral, there are physical problems that can come from sexual immorality. Your body can be consumed. Your flesh can waste away. This just popped into my head. I wasn't planning on saying it, but I was watching a video about this, and there was an interview with a guy who had AIDS, and his skin had all turned black. And the reason he was given the interview is because he was trying to warn people. And he actually almost said these exact words that the adulterer says in chapter 5, verse 12. He said, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. He was saying, people warned me, but I wanted to do it my own way. His body was wasting away. The financial issues. As we talked about the adulterer, we tried to give a list. I mean, there's so many things that come into play. The divorce and lawyers and the doctors and all this stuff. So what I'm trying to say is, what sin does is it adds burdens to your life. You decide you're going to do things your way instead of God's way, and there's consequences, and you have to carry the weight of those consequences on you when you choose to do that. And what wisdom, and wisdom is another name for Jesus Christ, right? We've talked about that. What he wants to do is he wants to set you free from those burdens. He wants to help you run the race of life without anything hindering you. That's where he's trying to take us. As an example, let me show you an example to try to explain what I'm trying to say. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19, when we were talking about the lazy man, I want to explain this the right way. I don't want to give anybody, don't want to confuse anybody. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19 says, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. So I'm going to use that to show you the difference. With the lazy man or with any other sin that you give into, what happens is you put these hindrances in the road in front of you that can trip you up. Does that make sense? But when we choose to walk in the way God calls us to, then he removes those barriers, and life is like a highway. How many of you had a song come into your mind right when I said that? Yeah, life is a highway. He wants you to be able to run through life with endurance. The life of Christ, the life in Christ, is not designed to be a burden. It's designed to free us from burdens. That's the point I'm trying to make. I'm using that word in Proverbs 8, excellence. What God calls us to do is for our good. God is not trying to make life hard for you. He's trying to keep you from making life hard on yourself. That's why he gives us these commands that he does. His commands are there to protect us and to guide us and to keep us from the trouble that comes from sin. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what wisdom teaches us. That's why we want to live a life, a wise life in Christ. A couple verses to explain. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go to Jesus himself and hear what he says. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." There's all those burdens. "Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that beautiful? What does all that mean? Well, Jesus wants to take the burdens off of you. You're heavy laden. You're trying to carry the weight of the world. You're working so hard to make life happen the way you want it to. And you're wearing yourself out. And that's not God's will for you. God's will for you is to stop trying to run everything yourself and come to Jesus. And let him be the one who runs everything for you. And take his yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is. You have two animals that are hooked to the plow. Most of us don't do that today. We have huge machines now. They do all this stuff in place of the animals. But you have, to say, two oxen that are hooked together to pull a plow. So that they stay even and they stay steady, they put a yoke around their neck. The board. That's shaped in such a way that it goes around both of their necks so they stay in the same spot. And Jesus is saying, come, take my yoke upon you. Join up with me. Be yoked together with me, right? Like this. Put the yoke down together. And learn from him. Start doing things the way he's called you to, because life with him, he says, I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. The way I've heard it said before is that Jesus is not a cowboy. He's a shepherd. And when we get in line with him, he'll lead us. He leads us in the way he wants us to go. He doesn't stand back behind you with a whip, driving you. You've not done enough. Keep going. Do more. Do more. That's how we act to ourselves. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to stay busy. I got to accomplish this. I got to save the world. And you can put so much pressure on yourself that you're actually bogging yourself down and you're not really doing good for the kingdom. Weigh yourself down. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that life is always easy. That doesn't mean life is always easy. But when you're yoked together with him and you're letting him walk you through it, it's easier. He's the one carrying the heavy part of the load. You picture it like this: you're yoked up together with Jesus and you're walking, doing life, and your feet are like off the ground. He's carrying both of you, right? That's the idea. The word easy there actually doesn't mean easy like simple. It means that it fits well. It fits well. The yoke will fit you well. But he's not trying to burden you. He's trying to take the burden off of you. Doesn't mean life is always easy. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. It doesn't mean bad things won't happen. But as a Christian, I can tell you that going through those issues with Christ is much easier than going through them without, because I've done both. And when my feet are on the rock and those things come into my life, I don't get knocked over. And what I found is that following Christ and being obedient to him, he does bring excellence to life. That doesn't mean my life is better than anybody else's. I don't want you to think I'm saying that at all. What I'm saying is God took my life that was ashes, okay? I had turned it, I made it a pile of ashes, and he turned my life into something that's beautiful, that I'm thankful for. It's not a life of self-destruction. It's a life where God is blessing me, and my life is winding upward. It's good. Can I just say that without offending anybody? Things are good, and I know that they're good because Christ is in my life. His commands are not burdensome. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read this. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There it is. He's not trying to burden you with commands. He's trying to protect you from burdening yourself. Verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Walking with Christ, I'm an overcomer. I've overcome the world. The world isn't just beating me around, blowing me about, knocking me wherever it wants me to go. It's not like that anymore. But a steady walk with Christ, and I don't have to carry the weight of the world. It's awesome. Anybody have anything to add to that? That's my first thing, see? Told you that's all I had to say. Just one more. Just one more. I want to show you one more word in there. After excellence. Proverbs 8, verse 9. Proverbs 8, verse 9 says, they are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. I like that word plain. Simple. The wisdom of God is not complicated.
We make it complicated.
It's simple. It's plain. It's obvious even. That's what that first part of that Proverbs 8 we were reading. Wisdom's calling out all over the place, showing you. It's obvious. The simplicity that is in Christ. This I do want you to read with me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. If any church ever complicated things, it would be the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear, Paul has this fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That was Paul's fear. Somebody's going to come along preaching all different stuff. And just like Eve was deceived by the serpent, he said, I fear you will be corrupted too. Someone's going to turn you from the simplicity that is in Christ. How simple was it for Eve? If you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And the devil comes along and starts messing with her head. Starts saying, I think God might be holding back from you. That's basically what he was saying. He didn't say those words. Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? He doesn't want you to, because he knows when you eat it, you'll be like him. He's holding back something from you. You're missing out. And the devil was able to complicate the truth in Eve's mind and deceived her. The command that God gave was only for her good, right? He wasn't holding anything back from her. That was the first part we talked about. He was trying to protect her from the consequences of what would happen if she ate from that fruit. The consequences of which we're still dealing with, correct? The trouble that came because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the death and destruction that has, from then till now, I mean, one of her own boys murdered his brother. You know, what a mess. And I think the gospel, the truth about God and Jesus Christ and sin and death is simple still. Like, it's very simple. The truth is simple. We can narrow the truth down to some simple statements, I think. Here's the truth. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for everybody. For all. All have sinned. Jesus died for all. And whoever is willing to turn from sin and trust in him, they will be saved. Their sins will be forgiven and they'll be given eternal life. Isn't that simple? It's just that simple. It's probably so simple that it's hard. That's why maybe people just can't believe. It can't be that easy. You know, if you had to climb to the top of Mount Everest in swimming trunks, you know, there'd be a line. There'd be a line from there to here of people trying to do it so they could get to heaven. Because climbing to the top of Mount Everest to them seems more logical than just trusting in Jesus Christ. But it's just that simple. Let's turn. Paul made it simple. Go back one book to 1 Corinthians, his first letter. You know, he had to write them two letters. They didn't get it the first time. 1 Corinthians, he actually wrote more than that, probably. We just don't have them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Here it is. So he talked about in that last section a different gospel, right? And that's what people do. They add things to the gospel. Well, you got to do this. Okay, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this, this, and this in order to be saved, right? That's a different gospel because you don't earn your salvation. Jesus earned our salvation for us when he died on the cross. We are to receive it by faith. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Here it is, the gospel, the good news, "which I preached to you, which also you received," right? They received it, "and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So here it is, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There's the gospel. There's the gospel. They say that is the gospel in a nutshell. There's some things assumed in there that you have to, you know, like I said, all have sinned. It says Christ died for our sins. Well, you have to acknowledge you've sinned and that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And if you're willing to receive it and believe it and stand in it, walk in it, God will save you. God will save you. You can't add anything else to that. People do try to add things to that. Some people say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Right?
The thief on the cross wasn't.
The thief on the cross wasn't. Let me give you a cool nugget of truth about that. Some people say, well, the people who believe you have to be baptized to be saved, when you bring up the thief on the cross, they say, well, it wasn't in effect yet. Because, hold on. Because a testament is not in effect until a person dies. So it wasn't in effect until Jesus died. Then it went into effect. Well, here's the truth. Jesus died before that thief did. Jesus died before that thief did. You know, when they came to break the legs of the people who were on those three crosses so that they would die sooner. And they broke the legs of the guy on the left. They broke the legs of the guy on the right. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. That's why they stabbed him in the side. It was in effect. That's all I'm trying to say. It was in effect. But I want to show you some words by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians still, I won't make you go very far. Go to chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Paul was addressing these divisions that were in the church. Can you imagine? Divisions in a church? No way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you." Wow. First of all, if you had to be baptized to be saved, Paul would not say, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you." That would be an odd thing to say. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." It's kind of funny, like he's remembering as he goes through this. "Except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." If you had to be baptized to be saved, Paul would not say, "Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel." Now, God does want you to be baptized, but we only baptize believers. We baptize believers. They're already saved. You can't add that to the gospel. You can't add anything to the gospel. You guys will know these verses well. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We walk in the good works after we've been saved by grace through faith. No works, nothing to boast about. Not only that, did you know Jesus didn't baptize anybody? He didn't baptize a single person. The disciples did. So you can't add anything to it. It's simple, it's plain. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the dead. If you're willing to receive it by faith, he'll save you. Some preach a different Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you really know who Jesus is? There's testimony all through the Bible of who he is. The prophets testify that Jesus is God in the flesh. I'll show you some testimony. The prophets, Jesus' enemies, his disciples, God the Father, and himself all testify of who he is. I'll show you a couple verses in Isaiah. Let's see, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to go fast. Somebody's been complaining lately that I go too fast. Just write them down. If not Melissa, it wasn't Melissa. She told me to get going. But Isaiah 7:14. If you can't keep up, it's fine. Just listen really good. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But see, the prophets testify who Jesus is. I'm going to turn to the book of John for some of these. You know, the book of John is about declaring the deity of Christ. The book of Luke focuses mainly on Jesus' humanity. The book of John focuses on Jesus' divinity. Let me show you in John chapter 10 what Jesus' enemies said about him. John chapter 10 verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' Verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" Oh, that ticked them off. See, what they understood better than we understand today, that when he claimed to be the Son of God, he was claiming to be God. That's what his enemies said about him. How about his disciples? We'll go back to John 1:1. We'll go to the beginning of the book of John and the end of the book of John. So this is the book of John. This is written by the Apostle John. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1:1. And then John 1:14 is what really brings it home. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." At the end of the book of John, Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And specifically, he appeared to a guy named Thomas. All the disciples doubted. It's too bad that Thomas gets the worst rap. But Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks in his hands and the hole in his side, I won't believe." So Jesus came to him. In John chapter 20, verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" My Lord and my God. "And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Jesus didn't say, "Hey, don't say that about me." He said, "Thomas, you're blessed, man." What does the Father say? Who does the Father say Jesus is? Turn to the book of Hebrews. This is stunning. This verse in Hebrews chapter 1 is stunning to me. You ever have verses that stun you? You read your Bible and you read a verse and you just drop your pen and your highlighter and you just are stunned. Okay, so he's quoting scripture here, talking about who Jesus is. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 is. That's what it's all about. And in verse 6, that's where we'll start. He says, this is the apostle. Well, we don't know for sure, but we think it's the apostle Paul. You can tell people I said that. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's quoting scripture from the Old Testament about Jesus and what's going on with him, okay? So he says there, let all the angels of God worship him. That's another case for the deity of Christ, is all the worship that he received. You read through the Gospels and you see as he does, as he heals people or things like that, they all fall down and worship. And he never says, hey, get up. Let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7 says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8 says, but to the Son, he says. He's about to quote a verse saying the Father is speaking to the Son. Okay? Verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The Father says in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, speaking to the Son. Is that amazing? What does Jesus say about himself? Let's do Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, 17. John here has a vision of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus always revealed himself the same way the Father revealed himself. Back in Isaiah, the Father says, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. And in Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am the first and the last, and I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore.
Simple. No confusion.
No confusion. Not to me. Not to me. Jesus is God who became man so that he could die in man's place for the sins of the world. That's about all the time we have. You also note that people preach a different spirit. People preach a different spirit. There are people who will tell you that you have to do certain spiritual things to prove that you have the Holy Spirit, and that's not true. We're promised that we would be given the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. The evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. By the way, self-control. When you see a person who says that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're flopping around on the floor uncontrollably, that's not self-control. That's not the Holy Spirit. There is a different spirit being preached today. You got to be aware of it. But I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit's number one job, this is how I remembered it, this is what keeps me from being deceived about any of this. The Holy Spirit's number one job in your life is to magnify Christ. He's always pointing you back to Christ. He doesn't point to himself. He doesn't magnify gifts of the Spirit above the cross of Christ. And when people do that, when people make the ministry of the Spirit more important than the message of the cross, they are preaching a different gospel. That's a different spirit. And they're taking away from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's simple, that's for sure, but it's powerful. It's powerful. All right, that's all I got. Are we done already? I thought we'd be done early and I could have you ask questions if you wanted, but never mind. We better pray and get out of here. Heavenly Father, it's so good. It's so good to have Jesus Christ and to have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us a sound mind. We don't have to walk in confusion. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be blown about by every new doctrine that comes along. But our feet, they're on a firm foundation. And I am thankful that the message of the cross is simple. I am thankful that salvation is a free gift given to those who repent and believe. And we don't have to earn it, because I know I wouldn't. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for making things simple for us. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk trusting you. Help us to walk in the Spirit, pursuing love and holiness. And knowing that your will helps us to run free. It doesn't burden us. Thank you so much. Thank you for these precious truths. Please continue to bless this day, this service about to start, the evening service tonight. Father, please use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening closely.